Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Our message today, I need to start off I was reminded of something. It was probably about, I think it was about 2 years ago. I was still coming in and out of Manhattan, and there's actually a guy in our Manhattan church who's one of the producers for Fox News, and Fox was hosting the NHL Winter Classic. It's the outdoor hockey game that they do once a year. I believe it's on New Year's Day, and so they wanted to promote hockey, and so the producer asked if I would go on Fox and Friends on a Saturday morning and go kind of demonstrate with the host, you know, how do you skate and what are some hockey moves, and so I agreed. The only thing was I was like, I don't even know if I still have skates. And so I had to dig out of my garage and get all this stuff. And so I found a pair of skates. They were like covered in rust. And so I had to go get them sharpened and done all that thing. And then see if I could put together a hockey stick and all this kind of stuff. And so, okay, I got it. All right, I can do this. So they get me at some godforsaken time of Saturday morning, like 4 a.m. They sent a car for me because that's how I roll. And so they picked me up, and they drove me into Manhattan, and turns out I was like the last segment of Fox and Friends in the morning. So I'm just waiting the whole time, and I got my little hockey bag with my skates and my hockey stick, and so I'm waiting around, and I see all the other people go before me and all that. It was pretty cool, like being on the set and all that. And they said they had an outdoor rink. What it was it was outdoors next door to the studio, and it was a bunch of plastic put down, and they put olive oil over it and said, that's the ice. So I'm like, oh, this should be fun. So anyways, we're outside Fox and Friends, and I've been waiting to go this whole time. And so finally, they take us outside, and they're cutting a commercial and doing all this stuff. And finally, the producer lady, she comes over to me. She says, you're on in 3 minutes. I'm like, I didn't even have my skates on. So I'm like scrambling. And I don't know if you guys know, if you're new here, this is way too much information, but I've had 5 back surgeries. So my back is fused from here to here. And so you want to see something comical, watch me try and put my socks on. Well, I hadn't tried to put hockey skates on before. And so I'm like, Lord, I can't reach my laces. And so I'm like, please, Jesus, help me. And so I'm trying to get my skates tied. And it's like 9, 8. And I'm like, Jesus, please. And 3, 2, and finally, action. And on, and all of a sudden, I made it, and there we are, Fox and Friends, da-da-da-da-da, we do this thing, and we have all this action and stuff popping and going on, and hosts talking to me, and we're skating around on this fake ice, and there's a crowd all around us that is gathered outside, and the segment lasts all of like 3 minutes, and after all this commotion and excitement, they go, boom, and they cut to commercial. Everybody leaves and goes back in the studio and just leaves me. And so I'm standing outside in hockey skates with my stick, and everyone just leaves, and it was just kind of over. I'm like, I don't even know, do I go back in? What do I do, you know? And so I just left, and wound up walking back to our church in the snow, and I just thought, man, that was really weird. And I bring all that up to say, you know what? I believe that's a lot of people's experience at salvation, where there comes a moment where there's all this excitement and stuff going on, and you're called to an altar and you pray a prayer. Like, that was my story. I was an 11 or 12-year-old kid. My parents divorced, and my mom was just kind of agnostic at best, indifferent towards God. But after the divorce, how many know when you tank, you kind of lose everything, you reassess your life. And so she was drawn to a church. She heard the gospel that Jesus saves. And she gave her life to Jesus, and naturally she wanted the same for her kids. And I remember I went, it was a Pentecostal church, and so it was like holy rollers and really, really going. But afterwards, the pastor, he gave an altar call. And so what that is he says, he basically gave me the option. Do you want to go to hell, or do you want to go to heaven? If you want to go to heaven, come up to the front, and we'll pray a prayer. Well, even at 12-year-old, I'm like, I'll take heaven, please, right? And so I remember going up to the front and prayed a prayer, and so there was a lot of commotion and a lot of prayer, and then afterwards, I didn't know what to do with that. And I think that can be a lot of people's experience. And let me tell you, the message of "You don't have to go to hell" is a good one. Like, please don't mishear me. I'm so thankful that Jesus came to save and to rescue. But I want you to know that that's only a part of the gospel message. It's an incomplete gospel. And so I heard that incomplete gospel that I get to go to heaven with Jesus one day. But here's what it does. It left me lacking in many areas. So it robbed me of a vision for my life. Do you know that? Because it's just basic. I guess I just wait. Let's hang on till Jesus comes. And so this life, it had no meaning. No, I had no sense of purpose, significance. And so it didn't mean to, but it robbed me of that. That there's other things too. Do you know that? But rather than being God-focused, I as a result became very sin-focused. And so my hope was just to keep sin off me, because I got this heaven thing going for me. And I don't know if it's like you could void the warranty, you know, if you fall back into that sin thing. And so I'm like very sin-focused, trying not to do it, rather than having my mind focused on God. I became stuck or stagnant, just kind of this trying to be a good kid, not swear too much or do bad things. I became stuck. And so do you know that sin, we're always told as Christians, repent. And that means it means a turning around from sin or your sinful ways. But I was just stuck there. And if you just stay right there, you know what's going to happen? That junk is going to call you back again. And before you know it, you're going to be back doing that stuff. See, no one told me it was repentance. It's turning from sin, and then it's getting after Jesus, pursuing Jesus. We talked about that last week, following, chasing after Jesus Christ. And so the Bible, the gospel message of the Bible is far more robust than just you get to go to heaven. And I'm going to lay out for you, we're going to read a lot of Bible this morning, all right? And so I know what happens to us in our ADD, like in this 2020, our culture, you're going to like, zone out. I want to challenge you. Dial in, because what we're talking about is nuanced, but it's important, and how you live your life it's going to affect how you live your life. And so, Lord, I pray you give us grace, Lord, and help us to stay engaged in Jesus' name. So I brought a pair of glasses up here just in case, because I am getting old now, but I'm going to see how I do without it. And so here, I'm going to read for you 9 scriptures. And they should be up on the screen, because I want to show you the gospel that the Bible preaches. And so let me give you the first one is this. It's going to be found in Matthew chapter 3. I'll give you the background. There's a guy wearing camel's hair, has a leather belt. He's eating locusts. Don't know if you want to meet that dude. But his name was John the Baptizer, and he was baptizing people in the Jordan River. But I want you to hear what John's message was. He was the forerunner to announce the coming of the Christ. He says this, Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and here's his message, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Now I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 4. So this is after Jesus' baptism. He's 40 days out in the desert. He does battle with the devil. And this is his very first sermon that Jesus preaches. And I want you to get his message. Matthew 4:17. "From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" For the record, kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God, they're synonymous. And so whenever you hear kingdom of heaven, think kingdom of God, same thing. Almost all theologians agree that that's the case. Luke chapter 4, it says this. So Jesus, he's out healing. He's casting out demons. And the people were like, "Hey, Jesus, don't go anywhere. Just stay here and keep doing this." And here's Jesus' response. He says, "But he said to them, 'I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, as for I was sent for this purpose.'" Luke chapter 8, Jesus is going from city to city. He only had one message, one sermon. You guys get mad at me because I keep telling the same stupid dog golden retriever jokes, all right? Jesus had one message he kept repeating over and over. Luke chapter 8, verse 1, it says, soon afterward, he went on through the cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. Let's look at Luke chapter 16, verse 16. Jesus is going to say this, the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, all of that, it had one message, and here's what it was. The law and the prophets were until John. He says, since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. Acts chapter 1, verse 3, this is Jesus. He dies on a cross. Spoiler alert, he gets up on the third day. And then he appears to his disciples in resurrected form for 40 days. And here's what he talks to his disciples about, Acts chapter 1, verse 3. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. I wonder if the disciples, what do you think they preached about? Let's find out. I'm glad you asked because that's what's in my notes next. Philip goes to Samaria. He starts to preach. Revival breaks out, and it says this in Acts 8, verse 12. But when they believed, Philip, as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. They have the Apostle Paul. He's kind of a big deal. He preaches in Ephesus for 3 months, and here's his same message over and over and over again. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading to them about the kingdom of God. Have I beat this drum thoroughly enough? The book of Acts, it's called Acts because it's the Acts of the church. And it's a really odd book because it's going along in the storyline between like Peter and Paul, and then the book just ends like abruptly. And what I think God is doing is because, you know, the acts of the church are still going on. Like that story is still being written through our lives. But notice the last verse we read in the book of Acts says this. It's starting in verse 30. He says, Paul, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And so here's what I... No. I told you we were going to read Bible a lot here. All right? So listen to me. So the kingdom of God, it appears 53 times in the Gospels. Almost always it's on the lips of Jesus Christ. Do you know then it's referred to as the kingdom of heaven 32 times in the Gospels. So I don't know if you feel the weight of that. Like, that's unbelievable, a weight of... in fact, the Gospel of Matthew, get this, it occurs 1.5 times on every page of your of the Gospel of Matthew. And so it is a mega theme of the Bible, and it is the full gospel. It's the gospel of the kingdom of God. And so when we say the kingdom of God, here's what I mean when I'm saying that. I'm talking about the place, the rule and reign of Almighty God. And that's an amazing ringtone, whoever's got that one. So listen, the Bible is telling us this. It's less about getting saved and going to heaven, and it's much more about bowing our knees and declaring allegiance to a new king and being a part of a brand new kingdom. So if this sounds like new agey and crazy, well, I'll just show you. This is the message of the Bible. Do you guys remember, like, when Jesus, whenever he's teaching, over and over again, he's going to tell these parables. They're just little stories trying to highlight one truth. And over, the parables, they had this singular focus. Do you remember what it was? The kingdom of God is like this. No, the kingdom of God, it's like this. Well, the kingdom of God is also like this. So he'll use these parables or these metaphors. He'll say, the kingdom of God, it's a lot like a mustard seed. And if you get a chance, today after church, like get into your pantry, See if, dig around in all those ridiculous spices you'll never use. See if you got any mustard seeds in there. And you pull one of those little buggers out, so small. And Jesus says, the kingdom, it starts like this. But when it's finished, it grows into this enormous tree, which the birds of the air, it grows into something massive and huge that brings fruit and benefit to the world. He says this, he goes, the kingdom, it's like this. It's like leaven. There's just a very little bit of it, but once it gets into the loaf or into the dough, the whole thing is leaven. See, that speaks to this. The kingdom might start small in your heart and in your life, but before God's done, it begins to permeate and ruminate through every aspect of your life and who you are. Do you see now why it's so much bigger than just, hey, let's go to heaven? No. God says, I want to permeate and penetrate every aspect of who you are. You as a father, as a mother, as an employee, every aspect of your life, I want to rule and to reign. And so it's much bigger, much more robust. The rule and reign of God, listen to me, is this, it's been the story in God's plan from the very beginning. So I'm going to take you all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. Remember the book Genesis, it means beginning. So it's at the front of your Bible. And we get Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 26 through 28. Starting at verse 26, it says this. It says, then God said, let us. Isn't that interesting that there's an us in the Godhead? We would later find out that he's Father, Son, and Spirit, right? Three in one. So God says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Just a little side note. Isn't it amazing? You remember the commands of God? That God commands us we're to make no graven images. That we're not supposed to make anything that would say, hey, this is what God is like. You know why? Because you're the image. I'm the image. That we're the image bearers of God in the earth. He says, already been there, already done that. We're called to be image bearers. And so it says this, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God's given us authority over creeps, all right? Just so you know that, ladies. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And so if you remember the story, we talked about it quite a while back in Casket Empty, but that God, he creates the pinnacle of his creation are the image bearers, Adam and Eve, man and woman created in the image of God, equal in dignity and value. And what does he do? He sets us in a garden called Eden. Remember, Eden means delight, a delightful place. And here's what, actually this is new, and when I was researching, do you know that during this time, like when I hear garden, you know what I think of? Celery, carrots, lettuce, right? These type of things. When back in this time, Genesis was written by Moses, and this time people didn't have gardens. They're living in the Middle East, like so they're living, and you know who had gardens? Kings. Only royalty had these places, these oases that they built, where there was peace, there was beauty, there was glory, and they got to enjoy in it. And God, the great king, invites us into Eden. But then he has a mission for us, doesn't he? He says, you are to go now, be fruitful, and multiply, and you make the rest of the earth look like this place, the kingdom of God advancing throughout the earth. But if you are familiar with the story, you guys know Genesis 3 happens, right? Adam and Eve sin, rebel against God. They say, no, thank you. And so what happens? They sin, but God, in his goodness and his mercy, he has a plan of rescue for us, doesn't he? Genesis chapter 3, God says this. He says, the seed of this woman will come and crush the serpent's head. In other words, the one who's lied and tricked humanity to rebel against God, Jesus, God says, I'm going to handle that, and it's going to be through the Son of a Man. That a human being was going to come and he's going to crush the serpent's hand, a son of man. Can I fast forward to the book of Daniel? I told you we're going to get a lot of Bible in here this morning. If you guys remember Daniel, the lion's den, that type of thing. If you recall, God's people have been taken into Babylon, to captivity, and into slavery. Jerusalem has been annihilated. And in this hopeless place, God raises up a seer, a prophet, Daniel. And he has a vision from Almighty God at night. And I'll read it for you in Daniel chapter 7, starting in verse 12. Daniel 7, where am I at here? Daniel 7, 13 to 14. Here we go. I can't find it in my notes. Do we have it up here? Okay. It says this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And so the prophet says, remember God says, Genesis 1, hey, a son of man is going to come and he's going to rescue. Daniel, vision from heaven, a son of man is going to come. And so we see here that God sent a son of a man, born of a virgin, right, that would come and rescue humanity. How about this? Genesis 12, remember we get Abraham? Now, God, he comes to this man named Abraham. Hopefully you remember this, casket empty, right? He goes to him. And God makes a covenant with this man, Abraham. And he says this, Abraham, through your seed and through your line, I want to bless the entire world. And then we'd find out later in Genesis 17, I'll read this in verse 6, that God says this to Abraham. He says, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations. And get this, kings are going to come from you. And then if you're familiar, God's plan is to take God's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They would become the nation of Israel. And all these kings would be raised up. And so Israel was supposed to be the city set on a hill, a light to the nations. God says, this is what my people look like. And this is what I look like. And how did it go for them? Real bad. All their kings were raised up that they were wicked and bad. You're like, no, that's not true, Pastor. There were some good kings. Yeah, David. Remember what David did? Adultery, killed the girl's husband, and then hid it. Not such a good guy, although he was a man after God's own heart. And so David, this great king, he says this, God, I want to build you a temple where we can go and enjoy your presence. God's like, nope, your hands are too dirty. I'm not going to let you build my temple, but here's what I'm going to do. And let me read this in 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 through 14. It says this, God says this to David. He says, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Verse 14, this is so key. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And so here's what we need to see. We see not only is this great delivering king going to be a son of man, but we just read this, he's going to be a son of God. And so if I could fast forward for you then, thousands of years after this prophecy to David, do you guys remember what happens? Remember that crazy kooky guy, John the Baptist? And this carpenter's son comes out of the wilderness, and he is baptized. And do you remember what happens? The skies rip open, and the audible voice of God says this, this is my son, in whom I'm well pleased. And so I want you to see that over and over, we see that the promise of the Old Testament was this great delivering king was going to come, and God would establish his kingdom forever. And it is the gospel of the kingdom of God. And so if this is our story, and it is, do you guys want me to give you more scriptures? I'm going to give you, there's some ramifications to that. And I need us to feel them, and they're good, and they're glorious, but guess what? They're weighty. So here's the first ramification. I hope you get this. If there's a kingdom, that means there must be a king. And so, Jesus, is he your friend? Yes. Is he your savior? Absolutely. But he's most certainly your king. Do you remember Jesus is born? We just finished this at Christmas. Jesus is born. You remember the three wise men? We don't even know that there's three, but but they come and they're called magi. Do you remember what their question was? Where is the one that was born king of the Jews? They were searching for this king. So that goes on. Then how about Jesus? Do you remember when Jesus would heal folks like over and over and over in the Gospels? I'll give you a couple examples. There's a guy in Mark chapter 10, blind Bartimaeus. The guy's blind, but he hears this Messiah figure, Jesus, is coming through. And do you remember what Bartimaeus does? He screams, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." They say, "Hey, shut up. He's going around. Leave him alone." And what does he do? Screams louder, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy." What's he saying? "Jesus, the King, the Son of David, have mercy on me." By the way, Jesus healed that dude. Remember another one? Luke chapter 11. The Pharisees and Sadducees are seeing Jesus is healing all these people and casting out demons, like demons obey Jesus. And so remember what they said? They're like, "We think this guy is the prince of demons, and that's why they listen to him." And Jesus is like, "Hey, dum-dum, a kingdom that's divided, it cannot stand." But then I love he presents this to him. But he says, "If I cast out demons by the very finger of God," he says, "you better know this, the kingdom of God has come to you." And so we can see that Jesus, how about in his crucifixion? Do you remember what they did to him? They beat him, and what did they do? They put a crown on him. It was a crown of thorns. They put a robe, a purple robe of royalty on him, and then they hoisted him on a cross. And do you remember what was written on the top of that cross? Jesus Christ, the King. He was the King. And so when he returns again, it says he's coming back, and it says he's going to have tattooed on his thigh, King of Kings. See, if you are part of the kingdom, it means you must have bowed your knee to Jesus, the great King. And so we must receive him as King. And here's what that means. That means that we give him our unapologetic surrender. Lord, you get everything. Our allegiance is to no other kingdom, but it's ultimately to his kingdom first and foremost. That obedience is required of the King. And listen, I get it. Like, this is not the fun 2020 message. I'm supposed to tell you, Jesus thinks you're awesome, and whatever you want, he thinks is great. But it would just be a lie because he's the King, and he's going to demand some stuff from his people. And it's going to feel really invasive. But if I can share, let me share a quick story for you. So this is back in 2000. I had a number of back surgeries, and I got a real angry staph infection. And so the staph, it began to get into my blood, and it was attacking my heart. It attacked places where I had old surgery, so it attacked my knee, started eating my kneecap away. And the staph was going through, and it was literally killing me from the inside. When the doctors found out, they were like, "Oh," I told my wife, "Hey, you have a 70% chance of living," which by the way means you have a 30% chance of dying. And so doctors were just kind of hemming and humming, "Let's try this antibiotic, let's try this antibiotic," and this went on and on, and I was literally dying from the inside out. Until my wife was so upset, she had me transferred to another hospital under the care of another physician. And the moment he came in, I'll never forget this day, he took one look at me, and he says, "You get this young man to the OR immediately." Took me into the OR, cut me open, and began to clean all that stuff out of me and sewed me back up. Can I tell you something? That was very invasive, the thing that he did. But you know what? I am so grateful that he did it. For the record, I lived, okay? So listen, you can take all your little, you know, Jesus is just this, he just wants to be your therapist or something like that, but that's going to do nothing to help save you and deliver you, because we're dying on the inside. And God, he says, I'm going to be invasive and intrusive, but I'm going to give you life. And I promise you, I would recommend, that guy who saved me, I'm going to recommend him to Dr. Regis Hade in Emory University. Please go see him. He's amazing. He saved my life. Can I tell you something else? Jesus Christ is King. He wants to rule and reign in your life. He's amazing. He'll change your life. He'll change you from the inside out. That's who he is, okay? Here's ramification number two. Your king has a mission and a purpose for your life. And listen, that is amazing, amazing news. Like we don't just have to hang on until Jesus comes back, but rather he goes, no, I got something for you to do. He's got a mission. So our life matters. It has significance. So let me share for you Luke chapter 19, verse 11. If I can get you up to speed, Jesus is about ready to head to Jerusalem. He's going to be crucified on the cross, but before he goes, he can tell his disciples and those following got it a little bit confused because they're like, yeah, when you go, they're thinking Jesus is going to go and he's going to wreck shop with Rome and he's going to immediately be pronounced King of Kings in this moment. It's going to be a military coup, and Jesus is like, it's going to go a little bit different than you think. And so let me read that to you in Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 11. It says this, as they heard these things, he being Jesus, proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. It was going to go a little different. Verse 12, it says, he said, therefore, a nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. And calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas. For the record, a mina is about 4 months' wages, okay? It's a currency. It's a form, sum of money. And he said to them, and you need to underline this, remember this. He says, you engage in business until I come. And so we don't have time this morning, but the king would go away, and when he came back, he was going to do an accounting. What did you do with my minas? And then those that engaged and made a profit, he says, I've got more for you. I've got more. I'm going to give you kingdoms. I'm going to give you responsibility. I'm going to give you authority. But then there was one that came back, and he did nothing with what God had given to him. And he's going to have very harsh words for this individual and for this person. And so, listen, the message of God is clear to you and I. We need to engage and make a profit until God returns. Make a kingdom profit. Remember, Genesis 1, I want you to make the world look like the kingdom of God, right? I want you to go out at your job, at your work. I want you to push back all that's evil, all that's dark in your life and in your world, and I want you to usher in the kingdom of God. Do you remember what Jesus says? He says, now the kingdom of God, it's within you. We're agents of the kingdom, okay? And so here's what I believe. I believe the mina that God's given you and God's given to me is this, his Holy Spirit, that God's given you the Holy Spirit, and now the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ in our life, what do we do with that? Do you know what this screams to us? Your life matters. My life matters. Like, I'm looking at Ryan, sorry, bro, I told you I was going to call you out. Like, Ryan, on the police force, I'm like, dude, that matters, that you are a kingdom man on that force, making a difference for the glory of God and the kingdom of God. Like, whatever you do, like, Parksy, I know you drive bus, man. Bro, you better be bringing that kingdom with you. Every man, people come on your bus, it's different because the kingdom of God dwells on the inside. And if I had time, I'd go through everything you guys do because God, he dwells in you. And here's what, unfortunately, a lot of us, we go through life, and we go through life and we think we're, let me get his name right, Biggs Darklighter. Anyone know who Biggs Darklighter is? Any Star Wars nerds? You know what? I'm very happy there's no Star Wars nerds in here. All right? If you are, you're welcome, though, David. You're welcome. So we're going to be reconciled in Jesus. But Biggs Darklighter, the original Star Wars. Now, a lot of you guys are going to go back, like you millenniums. Millenniums? are not going to know what I'm talking about, but there's this scene at the end of Star Wars. They got to destroy the Death Star. And so Luke has got to get there in his X-Wing fighter, and he's shooting through. And it doesn't look like he's going to make it because Darth and the other fighters are coming in there. And who comes along? Biggs Darklighter in his X-Wing fighter. He takes the hit for Luke, gets blown up. And then what happened? Luke gets to go to the end. Remember what he did? Use the force, Luke. She shuts his eyes. Boom! Let that thing go. Death Star. What happens? Ba-boom! Blows up. And we think that's the plan of God. That you and I are, man, we're just kind of make room for Jesus. And then Jesus is going to come back. Let it happen, Jesus. Boom, blow up the world. And that is so not the Bible. That is so not the Bible. Jesus is not coming. He's not going to blow up the earth. He's going to redeem it. He's not going to destroy it. He's going to change it and make it new. He's not making a new thing. He says, I'm going to make all things new again. That God's going to redeem our fallen world, and you and I get to participate in restoring all that the fall and sin stole from us. And so our work matters. And now we're not, what's his name, Biggs Darklighter. We are the ecclesia. That's the word for church. The ek is out. Ecclesia, it's this called. We are the ones that are called out by God on a mission for a purpose. And as we begin to work, here's what happens. My last scripture, Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. It says this, at the end of time, then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The kingdom of God finally consummated here on earth, and we get to play a part. And so I'm going to ask Kim to come on up here this morning, and we're going to take the Lord's Supper. So once they pass out the elements, please just hang on to them. Go ahead, ushers. Please start passing them out. When you get them, please hang on to it. But can you do this? Can you just pay attention? Like, look at me for one more second, because I want to share something with you. I was sitting at my desk yesterday and just watching the snow begin to fall. And I was, my mind immediately went to a story I read in Mark Batterson's book. It's called The Double Blessing. And he recounts this story of two scientists back in the 1940s. And they're trying to understand how snow works. And they're amazed how sometimes these enormous clouds, and yet there would be no precipitation, no snow. And so these science geeks, they got together and they recreated a cooler and simulated a cloud. And so they had this cooler system, and the scientist, he breathed into the cooler and shut it, and it made a cloud. And then what they would try to do is seed it with these different elements and to see if they could make it snow. And it failed time and time and time again. And their experiments, it spun out over into the heat of the July months, and so they were having a hard time to keep the place refrigerated. And so what he decided to do is he took some dry ice and he put it into the experiment, and the moment he did that solid carbon dioxide, when it met the cloud, it suddenly began to snow. And so they had discovered it, the secret. So they couldn't wait to test it. And so they rented a little single engine Cessna, and they flew up into the clouds in the winter months. And as they flew over, they began to sprinkle and seed the clouds with this dry ice. And it just began to pour snow. The scientists tell us this, that one pellet of dry ice put up into clouds, seeded up into the clouds, can produce tons of snow. And this is what I want to do today. I want to seed the cloud.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.